morning, Calvary. Today is the launch of a new series that will take us through the summer for about 11 weeks, A Better Way, Finding the Wisdom of God. And I'm glad that I get to be with you today to sort of do the opening of this series. And then over the summer, other speakers will take a subject out of the book of Proverbs or Ecclesiastes or other places in the New Testament that will help us live with wisdom. And we've never needed it more than we need it now. We're being bombarded with voices of so-called resident experts in every conceivable subject who tell you they know what's best for you. And tweets, posts, 20-second reels are just sort of saturating our world everywhere around us. And all the while that you scroll on your phone, an algorithm is keeping you locked into a certain echo chamber of giving you the same material again and again in that place on that subject. And I think it's resulting in a narrowing of our thoughts. But the computer and the phone are shaping the worldview of billions of people around the world. And all of us, we're awash in clever sayings and cute little videos, and it's shaping who we are as people. But how do you really decipher what's real, what's true, what's good, what's right? It's clear that the saturation of content has made the world, I think, more unstable, more complicated, more uncertain about what's real and what's true. And you don't have to go long before you hear someone say, well, they now say that, and it contradicts what we've thought for years, and that keeps changing all the time. And so the world is complicated and polarized and uncertain, and it's really hard to flourish as a person with that kind of situation. And we would just like to say, it doesn't have to be this way. We need God's wisdom for where we are today. There is a rule for life, for a flourishing life, for a good life. And it begins with the knowledge of God. Without God, we become fools. And that's the writing of the Bible throughout in the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. And we see it traced even in the New Testament that when we try to live without God, we go wrong. In the book of Romans, we're told in verse 20 of chapter 1 that the invisible attributes of God, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. People are without excuse to know that there is a God. And yet, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give him thanks, and so they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, and birds and animals and creeping things. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. That has been the course of history, and we're living in a prime time of it. Would you agree? It's time to sort of look back and say, how does one become wise? Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, the author of Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and many of the Proverbs, and the collector of the Proverbs, was said to have wisdom that surpassed the wisdom of all the people in the East and the wisdom of Egypt. He spoke 3,000 Proverbs and collected many more. He wrote over 1,000 songs, and he's responsible for a great deal of the content of the wisdom literature in our Bible. When he wrote, he collected and compiled the writings of the Proverbs and others, and it was aimed at instructing those in his royal court as the king of Israel, and to provide a guide for parents in their children so that young people would grow up understanding the wisdom of God and know how to live a God-honoring, flourishing life. So his writings are instructions for living, insight into the complexities of life, And as I said, wisdom begins with rightly being related to God, and it applies to every facet of human life. So while we travel through this series together, starting next week, we're going to look at different subjects. We're going to look at relationships, work, wealth, family, parenting, conflict, how to communicate. And the Proverbs are filled with this kind of instruction. A proverb means to be like, to be like. So it's a collection of comparisons between real, common, literal things in everyday life, compared with then profound truths about how life is supposed to work. They're just simple illustrations and statements. We actually live by Proverbs today. We have Proverbs all around us. That's why the grass is greener on the other side. Or we might say, you've got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. There you go. A journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. You know, all around us are these proverbial sayings that just sort of infiltrate our life. I like, a lack of planning on your part doesn't constitute an emergency on my part. That's a good one to apply. Even Jesus used proverbs in his proverbial sayings, something to be like, when he said, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In another place, he said, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but that which comes out of the mouth. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's a proverbial saying, a statement about common everyday life that has a profound meaning behind it. And we're going to try to pursue some of that wisdom over the summer. So we're in summer school, all right? Now, it's important to know something about the Proverbs, that when you look at the Proverbs, many people think that the Proverbs can be taken as moralistic, absolute promises when you read the book of Proverbs. They are not. But they are principles about how life normally works, clever, short, pithy statements. But they often require reflection in our mind when you read it. You have to think about the proverb and then understand how it's applied to everyday life, usually something to avoid or something to pursue. The Proverbs always require getting a sense of the context of what is written there. One definition of a proverb is that it is a wisdom sentence normally expressed in the indicative mood, simply indicating something of how things are, based on the observation of experience of everyday life. And it's distinguished from the imperative command, which we have often in the New Testament, which is a command or a prohibition about something. So that's helpful to keep in mind. And the last thing to keep in mind when you read the Proverbs is you're reading poetry. And so in poetry, it's different than a didactic teaching that you might find in some of Paul's teaching, even that we looked at last week, that's complex and logical and unfolding progressively. It's poetry. So therefore, you will find rhyme and alliteration and parallelism and repetition throughout it. And therefore, you have to slow down and say, what does that mean? What does that proverb mean? But all of the wisdom literature is made to make us wise, to lead us to wisdom. And wisdom could be described as living life skillfully, based upon the knowledge of how God has made us, how we're wired, how we are to be in relationship with one another, and ultimately and most importantly, how we're to be in relationship with God. We want to be wise in our life, which leads us to a flourishing life that God intended for us. Are there any questions before we begin my sermon? All right, let's open our Bibles. Proverbs chapter 1. You'll find that in the book in front of you, the Bible, on page 625. And we'll just begin reading the opening of Proverbs chapter 1. It begins, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. And as I mentioned to you, many of the Proverbs are written by him. Some are compiled by him from other authors. But the purpose of the Proverbs is written then in the following verses 2, 3, and 4. It's to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight. It's so that we would receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, and knowledge and discretion to youth. So you can see the tone. This is a king training up his court staff. It's a father training up his children. It's a mother nurturing her sons and daughters in the things so that they would know how to live well. In verses 6 and 7, there's an invitation. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. Come and listen, understand, search out the riddles, learn the wisdom of God. And then the key verse that really underscores where we're going this morning and for the weeks ahead is verse 7. Why don't you take a deep breath and let's read it out loud together. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. This could rightly be thought of as the key verse in Proverbs. It's the beginning point. It is the fear of the Lord that is the first principle, the chief factor in becoming wise and experience a flourishing life. The fear of the Lord. We're going to talk about that again. This phrase, the fear of the Lord, is found numerous times in the book of Proverbs. In chapter 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Chapter 28 says, blessed is the one who fears the Lord always. And the book closes in chapter 31 with a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. So the fear of the Lord, if it is the beginning, the starting point for wisdom, and fools are immediately contrasted here. Fools are those who are not wise and do not have the fear of the Lord. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, we're in a cultural moment. And the exchange I read about in Romans chapter 1 is this very thing. When you remove God from the equation and there is no fear of God, then you become God. You become, and isn't this what happened in the Garden of Eden? Has God said, you shall be like? And so the whole mission of our sinfulness, our rebellion against God is, I will not listen to God, I will do my own. And fools despise wisdom and correction. I was at a dinner party last night and we were sitting around the table and somebody asked me what I was preaching on tomorrow. And I said, oh, we're starting a series on wisdom and how not to be foolish. And it led to a conversation where we said, well, what's the most foolish thing that you did when you were growing up? It was a hilarious time around the table listening to nine of us tell our stories of where foolishness got the best of us. And honestly, have we not all played the fool in different ways? Fools despise wisdom. And the reason they despise wisdom is that opening phrase, there is no fear of God, or there is not enough sufficient fear of God. So we're going to need to talk about that. But if I could just say, one of the characteristics of fools that we want to avoid is that fools live as though there will never be any accountability to God. This will help us color what the fear of the Lord is. But a fool lives assuming they will only answer to themselves and they will be their own captain. When the Proverbs warn that ignoring God eventually leads to ruin and destruction. Secondly, fools trust their personal feelings over truth. You've got to trust your heart. Follow your heart. The Bible will take umbrage to that. In fact, the Proverbs say, guard your heart. Because out of the heart comes all kinds of things, and it's deceitful, desperately wicked. Fools mock sin instead of mourning it. There's a tendency to allow for sin and celebrate it. Fools speak recklessly. Wow, think of social media. Fools speak recklessly. We're in the day, are we not? Fools live sexually without restraint or covenant. Fools ignore the poor and the vulnerable. Fools are controlled by anger and bitterness. The wise live differently. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the theme that we're going to follow as well as we can through the book. And so maybe we should take a moment and sort of unpack, what does the fear of the Lord mean? Let me make a couple suggestions, three that will help us think about what does it mean to fear the Lord. To begin, the fear of the Lord can be described as loyalty or faithfulness or wholehearted trust in God. It means to stand in awe of Him above all else. Fear does not necessarily mean terror here at all, but a sense of reverential awe of who He is, and it colors everything about our life, that we stand in awe of Him and we are loyal to Him first, faithful to Him in every way. The psalmist said in Psalm 16, I have set the Lord always before me. And because He is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Living in the fear of the Lord is that. It is placing the Lord always before me in every circumstance. When I get in my car and I drive, I set the Lord always before me. And then I start driving and He's gone from my mind. And I'm thinking, foolishly sometimes. It's keeping a reverential awareness of His presence always in my mind, always before me, above all else. And secondly, the fear of the Lord is associated with obedience. As you read through the Proverbs, having a fear of the Lord is tied to being obedient to Him. Or I might say, obedience is the response. Because I fear the Lord, I obey Him. Oh, every parent would be glad for their children to have a reverential awe so that obedience is the outflow. Because of my relationship to my parents, I want to obey them. But in the spiritual sense of our relationship to God, obedience is tied to having a reverence for God in every part of our life. In Deuteronomy, after describing the law, the Lord said to Moses, oh, that they had such a heart as this, when they had just said, we will do your word. Oh, that they had such a heart always to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and their descendants forever. God said to Moses, I wish my people would always have this kind of fear and then lead to obedience, because obedience is a sign that I am seeing God as always before me, and I'm loyal to Him, faithful to Him in every way. Jesus said several times in the Gospel of John, if you love me, anybody know the rest? Yeah, you'll keep my commandments, right? If you keep my commandments, my Father and I will love you and we make our abode with you. So obedience is tied to that. One of the books of wisdom literature is Ecclesiastes, and Ecclesiastes ends with this statement in Ecclesiastes 12:13, the end of the matter, all has been heard, as Solomon ends the book. What is the end of the matter? And he writes this last sentence, fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. In a moment, a few moments, we're going to take communion together. Communion is always a time for us as people to align ourselves, remember what is most important about us. And we will come before the table and we will eat a piece of bread and drink a cup together, and it will be our saying, Lord Jesus, You have forgiven my sins. Lord Jesus, You are my Savior. I follow You. A fear of the Lord is tied to obedience. Correspondingly, a fear of the Lord is also associated with turning away from evil. Turning away from what God forbids. So Proverbs 3:7 says, "The fear of the Lord and turn away from evil." The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. By the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. Jesus connected with people and he would interact with them and he would transform their lives, and then he would say to them, "Go and sin no more." Why? Because the life of the fear of God is, I'm turning away from evil. As we take communion this morning, perhaps one of the things that will help us think before we eat is to say, is there anything, search my heart, O God, is there anything in me that I should turn from so that I can really live in a reverence to God in every part of my life? That's what we'll do together. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So now you know a little bit about the fear of the Lord. There's a part that we will all play in acquiring the wisdom. So look at chapter 2 in your Bible, and let's just look at the opening verse. And I want you to just notice that if we will get the most out of our wisdom series, we'll have the heart of chapter 2, verse 1. Where Solomon says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call for insight, raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord." Guess what it takes to get wiser? It takes a little effort. It is reflected here that there is a part that we play to become more wise, and there is an appetite for it. Do you seek for it? Do you treasure it? Do you go after it? Go get it. It's the sense Solomon is saying, if you want to be not a fool, then work at making yourself wise. That's not the only thing it says, but there is a human responsibility that is incumbent upon us to say, I want to become a wise person. Now, let me just insert an application point for us starting today. Today is June 7th. Most of you know that the book of Proverbs has 31 chapters, and there are 31 days in a few of the months, but not in June. But there are 30. But if you read a chapter a day for the rest of the summer and tracked along in reading the book of Proverbs, it would be your way of fulfilling the opening verses of chapter 2, that you seek after it with your heart, you go get it, you go after it because you're reading it. Can I tell you a personal spiritual development story in my own life? When I was 20 years old, 19, 20, and 21, I painted houses in the summer with my brother. And every morning before we started the day of painting outdoor houses, we would stop and we would read the Proverbs together, a chapter a day, and we would each find a verse that we would memorize that day as we painted houses. And I can just tell you from my own experience, it was one of the shaping times of my life where I listened to the Proverbs each day and tried to find one verse that I would commit to memory from that chapter of that day. Today is the 7th chapter. And just go through for the rest of the summer and see what God will do. Let's do our part of the opening verses here to seek it. Raise your voice and call for it. Seek it more than silver. Before we leave chapter 2, verse 6 is important. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. So we seek after it, and God gives it, and we grow in wisdom, and we're not foolish. Let's not be fools. Except fools for Christ. Okay? So we got to go after it. One last thing in chapter 3 and verse 14, the gain, I want to make note, chapter 3, verse 13. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom. Your life will be blessed. And the one who gets understanding. And then verse 14 of chapter 3 says, for the gain of her, as Solomon personifies wisdom as Lady Wisdom, the gain of wisdom is better than the gain of silver, and her profit better than gold. She's more precious than jewels. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her hand. Her ways are pleasant. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold fast are called blessed. I'm telling you that when you are wise because of the fear of the Lord, your life flourishes. Flourishes. It's described here as a treasure. So let's go after it and pray that God will give it to us. I said that wisdom is personified. When Solomon writes, he sometimes talks about wisdom as being the person of wisdom. And when you come to the New Testament, you actually discover that wisdom has been personified again. When Jesus was walking, he was in conflict with the Pharisees, and they were not believing in him, and they were contrasting their Old Testament heroes. And Jesus said at one point to them in Matthew 12 and verse 42, the queen of the south, who came to visit Solomon, by the way, will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And then Jesus said, behold, something greater than Solomon is here. That was a moment. Most of them missed it. What was it he was saying? All of the wisdom of Solomon in its vast treasure of meaning and significance, Jesus could say, referring to himself, something greater than Solomon is here. When Jesus came into the world, he came the Son of God. He came the one to bring wisdom so that Paul could say to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, because of what God has done, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. In the New Testament, we find that wisdom actually is a person. It's the person who is the way, the truth, and the life. It's Jesus. He is the person. He's the fullness of wisdom. And I love that Paul says he became to us wisdom, but he also became to us righteousness and sanctification and redemption. All that Jesus did was to bring us to God so that we would be right with him, which is why we're going to celebrate communion this morning. One last verse about Jesus, a memory verse for you for the rest of our series. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3 says, in him, or in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. When you know Christ, you have what you need. So if we just think about the world in which we are, with confused, polarized, unstable, given to depression and uncertainty, and a lack of wisdom, may we be the people who turn to him again and again and say, I seek the wisdom of God, which begins with the fear of the Lord. And so I reverence you, I obey you, and I turn from evil. Now let's pray together and prepare our hearts for communion. Lord, I thank you that you are the one who is all-knowing, all-wise, and you came into this world to be for us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification. Truly, something greater than Solomon is here, Lord Jesus. And so I pray that as we think about putting away foolishness and pursuing the wisdom of God, that you would generate in our hearts by faith the right reverence, faithfulness, fear of God, and then make us wise in an age of fools, that we would flourish as your people. Thank you that Jesus himself came and offered his life for us. We just want to stop right now and examine our hearts before we take communion together. And Lord, we want to turn away. We want to be the kind of wise people who turn away from evil. So we just quietly examine our hearts. See if there be any way in us from which we ought to turn. Have we judged? Have we been proud? Have we been selfish, angry, lustful? Lord, we want to lay these down. And we thank you that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin. You are faithful and just, and you forgive us our sins. Truly, Lord Jesus, you are worthy of praise and fear and reverence. So let our taking communion today be one of great worship and thanks. We come to you as we eat and drink. Let's use this time together to meet with the Lord and speak to him. If you're helping to serve, would you come? We're going to distribute the bread to everyone, and then we'll eat it together. And then we'll distribute the cup to everyone, and we'll all drink it together. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you gave your body on the cross for us. And through the wounds of your body and the giving up of your life, we find healing and blessing. We give thanks to you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.